happening at Calvary. And Lord, we love you, we praise you tonight as we enter into your word. And Lord, especially tonight, I lift up Carol Smith to you, Lord. I just know the things that she is going through, and please, please, as you bring comfort to her and healing for her body, oh God, give the doctors a wisdom and into this situation. As well, Lord, as we lift up Lyle to you tonight, just being with him and blessing him, Lord, and for James Borden, Lord, just touching him as well and giving Jimmy strength. And Lord, for Evelyn, who's in rehab, thank you, Lord, for her healing. And Father, also all the rest of the people that we are lifting up and praying for. So, Lord, tonight we lay everything aside and we seek only you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to our Bible study tonight. We're in 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to cover these 33 verses, and then after we do so, I'm going to bring an application to our text tonight. This verse, or chapter 12, is a chapter that should never be gone through too quickly. Certainly, it should never be overlooked. Tonight, we're going to look at the divided kingdom. This is how it all starts and begins. Remember that Solomon, who loved pagan women, 1,000 wives, he is now resting with his fathers, and his son, Rehoboam, is going to take the throne, become king. And he may, of course, Rehoboam was the son of the wisest man that ever lived, except for our Lord, but he himself was not a very wise young man. So beginning in chapter 12, we have the united kingdom that had happened under Solomon. Is now going to be the divided kingdom. And of course, Israel and Judah, they'll divide in two. And then Israel will become the northern kingdom. Their capital will be located later on in Samaria. And they will, their king, of course, that they have will be under Jeroboam. And then Judah, the southern kingdom, only consists of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And they set up their capital, as we already know, in Jerusalem. And then, of course, King Rehoboam is their king. 20 kings are going to rule Israel. 20 kings. And not one king, not one good king will be found in Israel. And it's all because of the sin of Jeroboam that we study out tonight. And not only that, none of them ever turned, the kings ever turned the people of Israel, for example, the northern kingdom, back to the Lord. So Israel, they had a few, I mean Judah, they had a few good kings, but because of this sin, it sets in motion tonight the captivity, literally, of both nations. So you have Judah, or actually the northern kingdom, they will go off into captivity first of 722 BC by Assyria, and then 586 BC, that's when Babylon, of course, takes Judah, the southern kingdom, into captivity. Now, with that little bit of history, let's look at this text tonight, and then we'll make application. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now, all of Israel now is still united. They're all intact. No one is defected as of yet. And so here they've all come to Shechem, which was in the northern area, and they've come there because to see the coronation of Rehoboam. Here's the deal, though. In Shechem, I mean, what a great history. Remember, that is where when Abraham first came into the land of promise, that was where he built his first altar. And that is where he first received the first promise from God. He said, God told him that this land I will give unto your descendants. So there in Shechem, the place of Joseph's burial, if you will, it's a city of refuge. So all the great things that happened there. And it says, and so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt. For he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. Remember that we learned that last Sunday or Wednesday. That they sent and they called him. And then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. In other words, it was so hard, so difficult. And now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he has put upon us. And look what they said now, and we will serve you. Now, they came with an honest heart. These were not terrible demands. Amen? They just said, listen, you know, your dad worked us to death. He taxed us to death. You know what I mean? And that is the truth. And he says, listen, just lighten our load just a little bit. We have been faithful. If you will just do that, we will serve you. There's not one mention of division here. Remember, under King Solomon, every person prospered and lived, it says, under their own vine tree. In other words, they were safe for 40 years. There had never been another reign, or had been ever a reign like Solomon, where everything was at peace and everyone was prospering. So he just says, listen, we just want a little bit of rest now because we've labored and labored and labored. And so he said to them, well, you know what, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed, and then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, well, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, well, if you will be a what? Servant to these people today, and if you will serve them and answer them, literally, or be kind to them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants for how long? Forever and ever. It wouldn't it have been great had this king, who's 41 years old, he's not a kid, wouldn't it have been great if he had listened to the elders? Their experience, they served his dad. They knew that the people were beat down. They knew that the people were tired and worn out. If he had just listened to them, and had he only applied what his father wrote in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, a soft answer turns away anger. He didn't do any of these things. Servant leadership didn't appeal to the king at all. That's what the king is supposed to do, is serve the people, protect the people, and love the people. Amen? Matter of fact, servant leadership is what's to be found in the church today, isn't it? That's right. Never to be neglected. Listen to what Jesus said about servant leadership. He said in Matthew 23:11, but Jesus said, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's on our screensaver at home, right? On our computer. Okay, good. Matthew 20:27, Jesus said, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Ooh, from a servant to a slave. At least a servant had a few rights. A slave doesn't have any rights at all. And remember the disciples there, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the text that I've just read to you. And you know what Jesus did? He chose a word that is almost absent today from the 21st century church. Jesus elevated the word servant to the highest place. Oh, how we need to be the servant of the Lord and serve one another, as the Bible says, in love. Amen? That's what it's all about. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. In other words, he was unwilling to be a servant leader to God's people, and consulted the young men who he had grown up with, all those sissies, if you will, who stood before him. And he said to them, well, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put upon us? And then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, well, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, oh, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, if you think that my dad was hard, you wait till you see me and start ruling. And he says, and now, whereas my father has put a heavy yoke upon you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges, or literally with the pain of the sting of scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And then the king answered to the people in love, no, roughly, and rejected the advice that the elders had given him. And he spake unto them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges, or literally, again, with the bite of scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. Why? For the turn of events was from the what? From the Lord. that he might fulfill his word which he had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, just to touch this quickly tonight, here we find our God, our Father. What is he doing? He is working through human events to fulfill his very own will. Remember, God had already spoken through Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam. He already had done those things. He told him that, you know what, because Solomon had sinned, the last time we learned that God was going to tear the kingdom out of his hands and give it to another because he turned away from the Lord and he worshiped false gods. So here we see God's sovereignty and human responsibility working, yet Rehoboam's decision to reject the advice of the elders and choose the advice of the younger ones wasn't forced. It was his own decision. God didn't force that at all. It was his absolute own decision and so forth. So Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, is now going to become the first king of the northern kingdom. Verse 16, and now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, well, what share do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of David. To your tents, O Israel, and now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Now listen carefully. One wrong, selfish decision destroyed 80 years of work. It destroyed 40 years that David reigned and all that he fought for, because under David, he's the one who conquered all the people, and Israel now was at rest from war. Solomon came in, reigned for 40 years, and what did he do? He completely built things and built the temple and all the rest of it, and now all of that, all that had been accomplished, was almost forfeited. Well, it will be forfeited. And you know what's absent from our text if you read it carefully, as you always should? Did you notice that there wasn't the mention of seeking God and there wasn't the mention of any prayer going on at all? None. Boy, that's a mistake. Prayer is the work. Amen? Now, with all that being said, here comes another bad decision. Verse 18. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue or the tax collection of money. And also he was in charge of the labor force, by the way. But all of Israel, when he showed up, look what they did. They stoned him with stones and he died. Now, we're not told if he was sent to try to work things out with the northern kingdom or if he was sent to collect the money. We just don't know. But whatever it was, it cost him his life. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. In other words, he says, I got to get out of here. They're going to kill me too. So, verse 19, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Verse 19 is very important because right here begins the sad digression of the 10 tribes of Israel that finally leads to them being carried away over in 2 Kings 17 by Assyria into captivity. Let me read 2 Kings 17, 21 to you. It says, Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord. And he made them, meaning Israel, commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria. That's the captivity. Now look at verse 20. And it came to pass when all of Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him, called him to the congregation, made him king over all of Israel, the northern kingdom, all right? And there was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. But that's also meant that Benjamin was there as well. So you have two tribes in the southern kingdom. So all that God spoke to Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah has now been fulfilled, and the kingdom is literally now officially becoming the divided kingdom. Verse 21, and when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel. But he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, so we have another prophetic voice that is going to rise up here, a prophet. He says, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and the rest of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house. And here's the reason. He says, for this is from me. Not their sin was not from God, but what God said was going to happen has happened. Therefore, they obeyed the word of God and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Verse 25, now begins our sermon tonight. It says, and then Jeroboam, remember, he is the first king of the northern kingdom Israel. Then Jeroboam built, or literally fortified, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and he dwelt there. And he also went out from there, and he built, or literally fortified, Penuel. Now, what is he doing? He's taking care of his kingdom. He's setting up forts, and he's bringing in food. He's bringing in the military and soldiers, and he's making sure that if he ever is attacked, he is fortified and well-maintained. And now, once that happens, he now moves to the worst decision he ever made in his life, to religious concerns. Look at verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, it wasn't even out loud, he said it with his inner man, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. This guy knew Jeroboam. You know, that can really get you confused, can't it? You know what I'm saying? Jeroboam, the king of now of the northern kingdom, he knew that those two cities, Shechem and Penuel, he knew that they couldn't compare to Jerusalem. And here, all of Israel, they were used to being in the most magnificent temple that was ever built. And, you know, the Solomon's temple, which we covered, it was glorious. It was incredible. And now there they were out in the northern area. And, you know, they're like, well, what are we going to have to compare to that? Well, they had absolutely nothing. And he says, you know what? If I let them go offer sacrifices at Jerusalem, they'll never come back. Matter of fact, they'll probably come back here and kill me, and then I'll be without this kingdom. Isn't it amazing how his heart, actually, it was an evil heart of unbelief. Because God, see, had already spoken to him. God had already made all these incredible promises to him. And he forfeited all that because of unbelief. Let me read to you from 1 Kings, or you can just turn the page, 1 Kings 11:37. Go back and look what the prophet Ahijah gave Jeroboam, the word from God's word. He says this in verse 37 of chapter 11. So I will take you, this is what the Lord is telling Jeroboam, I will take you and you shall reign over all your heart desires, whatever you want. He says, and you shall be king over Israel, and it shall be if you heed all that I command you, if you walk in my ways, if you do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will, watch this now, look at this promise, I will build for you and build for you, and I'll be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. What an incredible promise from the God who cannot lie. Amen? Think about that. He just says, listen, I'll give you a dynasty. I'll raise you up. I'll give you a dynasty as enduring as David. All you have to do is obey me. That's all you have to do. I will protect you. I'll be with you. Just obey me. And instead of believing the incredible promises of God, what did he do? He sought security by turning away God's people away from God. Think about that for a minute. He settled, you know what he settled for? He settled for idols instead of the living God. And look at verse 28. It says, therefore the king asked advice. And whoever he asked advice from, look what they came up with. It says, and he made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, oh, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods. You know, he showed them a visible expression, if you will. Here are your gods, O Israel, and look what those gods did, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now listen carefully. The first king had all the promises of God. The first king of Israel, look what he did. It says he made, that means he manufactured two cows or two calves of gold. In other words, gods by Jeroboam. You understand? He started his own little business, if you would. Now, my question is, where in the world did he come up with those ideas? Remember back in chapter 11, I think, verse 40, wherever it was, where did whenever he fled from Solomon, Jeroboam, because he was Solomon's servant, he was a man of valor, he was a wise person, where did he run to? Egypt. And you know what? That's where he saw those gods. And so he said, well, man, I learned a lot about those kind of gods when I was in Egypt. Egypt always represents the world. Pharaoh represents the devil. Amen. Bondage. And so what did he do? He says, oh, listen, I'm going to make these gods. And he says, it's just too much. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Did you know that God's commands, and that was a command to go to Jerusalem, you know, the three times a year to worship, God's commands are never too much. Amen? No, you know what this was? This was like a sin of inconvenience. Oh, it's just too much to drive your Cadillac all the way to Jerusalem. You know, I mean, that's such a long drive. I don't want to wear you out. I don't want you to go all the way up there. And here are your gods. Look at them. These two cows. Don't you? Cows. I mean, I could come up with a better God than that, couldn't you? A cow, a calf, hello. You know, these are your gods. They brought you, they rescued from the land of Egypt. Listen, Jeroboam knew that idolatry was a sin. He knew it. We learned that last week. He knew what it calls Solomon. He knew all of that. And so what did he do? He broke the first commandment, and he also broke the second commandment. Remember the first commandment in Exodus 3, you shall have no other gods before me. The second one, you shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, the earth beneath, or the water. You shall not bow down and you shall not serve them. In other words, would you say that a calf made of gold is an image, an idol? Absolutely. Now, what's amazing is they trusted in a cow. Think about it. I know that sounds to us, it's ludicrous, isn't it? I mean, here we are. Here's a couple of gold calves. They can't speak. They can't talk. They can't even feed you, even, you know. I mean, like a calf, you should be able to eat it. They can't do anything. They can't care for you. They can't protect you. They can't love you. But these two calves are better than Almighty God, the creators of the heaven and the earth, the one who really did bring them out of bondage. Amen? He says, what in the world is that? Boy, the heart is always like that. The heart says, give me something I can see, like Ananias and Sapphira. You know why they died. They trusted instead of the unseen, meaning God, they trusted in what they had, what could be seen. No, we don't. You know, Jesus said Luke 18:8, he said, when I return, will I find faith upon this earth? Will I find any faith at all? Well, these people, they weren't operating in faith. We don't walk by what we see, do we? No, not at all. Listen, and look at verse 29. Look what he did. And he set up one in Bethel. In other words, he set one cow up in Bethel, and he set the other cow up in Dan. So what does this guy do? He creates a brand new man-made religion for Israel with homemade or man-made gods. And then he turns Israel away from God to worship these golden calves. Matter of fact, he establishes two worship centers, okay? He has the North Campus, like we have today, in the, you know, the North Campus and the South Campus. You know what I'm talking about. Does that sound familiar? Are y'all listening to me? Okay. He established the North Campus that would be located in Dan. Dan means judge. The South Campus, he says, I'm going to locate it all the way over at Bethel. Bethel means house of the Lord. So he spread them out and said, now you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You have one right here close to you. You have the other one. You have a cow here and a cow there. Just go worship there. Now listen, look what happened. Verse 30, now this thing became what? Sin. And here's the reason. For the people went to worship, literally, I'm adding to scripture, to worship a cow before one at Bethel and the other one at Dan. So God placed his name where? Jerusalem. Not at Bethel, not at Dan. And listen to me, instead of the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of Almighty God, what did he do? He substitutes Dan and Bethel, what? Two cows, representing now the presence of Almighty God. Unbelievable. You know what? The power of God was absence. The presence of God was absence. The promises of God, they were absent as well. And then in verse 31, he made shrines, talking about Jeroboam, the king. He made houses, if you will. That's what that word means. He made them on the what? High places. Say that with me. High places. That is, high place is a place where altars, where idols were put. It's a place of pagan worship. He says he made those shrines, and not only that, he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi's. Remember, that's a deliberate violation of God's word, Exodus 28 and 29, and also in Numbers. The Levites were the people of Levi would be the priest unto the Lord, and from the tribe of Aaron as well. No, he was just making anyone who wanted to be a priest. So he made gold calves, he made shrines, he made priests, and he also made Israel sin. What a sad testimony that has been read generation after generation. How easy it is for man to change God than to conform to his will. Amen? Now look at verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month. And there's that word, like. It wasn't the same, but it was like the feast that was at Judah. And offered sacrifices on the altar. So perhaps this was like the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not really told. And so he, so he did at Bethel. Now watch this. Sacrificing to cows. Sacrificing to calves that he had made, that he had manufactured. And at Bethel, he installed the priest of the high places, which he had made. And so he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel, on the 15th day of the eighth month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Now, the northern kingdom, he put together man-made feast designed by man. They were totally and completely counterfeit. Probably this was a counterfeit day of an atonement, because it was the eighth month, exactly 1 month later than Judah's. Now, they offered sacrifices to calves, to cows. I don't know why that troubles me so. Even it reminds me of Exodus 32. Remember when Aaron did the same thing? I mean, it just blows me away when I think about that. I mean, they worshiped man-made objects. And they said, this represents my God. No, it doesn't. It's beyond me that they even could consider that. Can you imagine the sound that was coming from the cow worshipers? Think about it. Think, how did they do that? I mean, the sound of calf worship. Now, listen very carefully. Idolatry is sin. Why would anyone worship a cow? Why, like it says in Romans, why would anyone, you know, worship four-footed beast and so forth, and they digress so much they'd even worship little bugs? You know what I mean? And when man it keeps going down the ladder and down the ladder, when you're not worshiping God, you're going down. That's just the way it is. I mean, why would they do that? What is in an idol that makes someone worship it? Why would they let an idol take the place of God? That's what idolatry is. It takes the place of God. I want you to understand, any form of idolatry here today, then or now, is always demonic. It is always under the power of darkness. And I can prove that from Scripture. Let me read to you 2 Chronicles 11:15. It says, and then, talking about Jeroboam, and it says, and then he, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, appointed for himself priests for the high places. We just read that. Now listen, here it comes. For the demons and the calf idols which he made. I want you to turn your Bible with me into the New Testament, and I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let me start reading in verse 14. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee, run away from as fast as you can, flee idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say." Drop down to verse 18. It says here in verse 18, "Observe Israel." Israel was a northern kingdom. "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" In other words, Israel after the flesh. They had fellowship with God, and then they turned and worshiped cows. They made idols and worshiped them, these calves. Deuteronomy 32:15, reading from the New Century Version, it says this, "They made sacrifices to demons." Oh, not to God, not to our Father in heaven. Oh, no, but to gods they had never known, new gods from nearby, meaning from the other lands. Now look at verse 19. Paul says, "Well, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols, is it anything?" In other words, an idol is nothing, is what Paul is saying. An idol is nothing because it's made by man, and it exists only in the darkness of a person's heart. Amen? However, it's not what the idol is, no matter what it is. There's people that worship trees in other parts of the world, okay? They worship stones. I mean, it's amazing the things that people will worship. It's not the idol. It is what is behind the idol that Paul is talking about. The power of idolatry, the power behind any idol, then or now, is always demonic. Does that make sense? It's always of the devil. Look at verse 20. "Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? To demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship. I do not want you to share in, I don't want you to have intimacy, koinonia, with the demonic realm. They're there behind every idol, then as well as now. And I can assure you that the Corinthians who were into Aphrodite worship and all the rest of it back then, I can assure you that they would say, what? Man, there is no way that I'm going to have a fellowship with something demonic. But they did. There's no way that someone who is lost, dead, and trespasses and sins doesn't know the Lord. There's no way they would say, what? I would never intend to serve the devil, or nor would I. But you know what? They can. And they do. Everything man worships in the place of God, you will find the demonic realm. Everything. Anything that, whenever a person doesn't worship God, they will find something to worship. Do you understand? It's just the way it is. Satan and demons desire one thing. Matter of fact, the Antichrist, you know what he really wants? We'll learn. We already know. What does he want to do? He wants to go into the temple. He wants to show himself that he is God and to be worshiped as God. That's what the demonic realm wants. They want your worship, my worship, all mankind's worship. The devil even came to our Savior in the garden there where he was being tempted, remember, in the wilderness, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you know what? They're all mine. They've been given to me. They've been given to me. And he says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "Therefore, Jesus, listen, if you will worship before me, if you will fall down on your face, I'll give it all back to you. All will be yours, every bit of it. All I want is for you to bow down and worship me." That is what the devil always wants, and that's what idolatry, that's why it's in the world then and why it's in the world today. Idolatry is here to steal from the lost, but it's also here to steal believers away from God. Let me give you some simple things, and this is no way I'm not beating anybody up. Listen, do you think that TV can be an idol? That's right. Come on. Listen, I watch TV. You know what I'm saying? I still have my antenna outside, though, in the chimney. I do. Sometimes it doesn't work too well. The wind might blow, and you go, you know, how's it? But, you know, it's okay. But I like, there's certain things I like. I like the news. I have certain shows that I really enjoy watching, and so forth. I don't have cable. I've never had cable. I'm not beating anybody up that has cable. But I know believers that TV is an idol so much so they will pay their cable bill before they will tithe. Oh, was that, Lord, that was good. Am I right or wrong? Yes, yes, come on. Now listen to me. Let's bring it up to today. If you go through in Galatians, the works of the flesh, any work of the flesh can become an idol. The Bible says in Colossians, what did Paul write? He says, covetousness is idolatry. Did you know that idolatry is one of the works of the flesh? Read it when you get home in Galatians chapter 5. Now listen, so any work of the flesh can become an idol in a person's life. And Satan creates idols all the time, today, then, all through history. You know what? To keep Christians from serving, from giving, from following, from coming to church, and all the rest of it. But let's talk about one idol. One idol in particular. And this idol, I think, is doing more damage to the church today because Satan has deceived the believers into believing that this is just nothing major. Don't worry about it. And I believe that unforgiveness, just say that word, unforgiveness can be made an idol in someone's life. In other words, where they go to the altar and they run in there to the altar and they rehash over and over what has happened to them. Oh, what this person has done to them. And they just, I can't forgive. Or they can take hate. You know, hate is strong. Hate is very strong. You go to the altar of hate. You've lifted up an idol and worship that idol, and it gives you all of that strength and so forth. And you worship the idol of unforgiveness, and you go in there never letting go. Never letting go of what's happened to you. Never getting well. Whatever happened in the past. And this, or my wife did this to me, and my husband did this to me, and I'm ruined because of it, or I can't get over it. That is a lie. Oh, you say, Bill, you're hard. No, listen, do you think I just say these things? I know these things. I know how it is to get over hurt. God, I wasn't born with a silver pastor spoon in my mouth. I understand feelings just like you do. I understand a broken heart just like you do. I understand when people lie and use you, speak all manner of evil against you. Or I know what it is like when a best friend sticks a knife in your back and guts you. I've been there just like you have. So you can go to that altar of unforgiveness and say, oh, Lord, oh, what they've done to me, never letting go, never getting well. Look what my wife, she ran out on me, or my husband ran out on me, or my best friend, or whatever, or that pastor, or event, whatever. No, listen. Loved one, listen to me. The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, Paul says, bearing with one another. Here it comes, forgiving one another. How many times did Jesus say to forgive? Peter went to him and said, Lord, we give seven times. That's a pretty good number, right? If I forgive seven times, oh, Peter, 70 times seven. Peter, oh, yeah, you've got to be kidding me. No. Paul says, listen, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, listen to these words, so you must also do. Listen. When we forgive, does that mean that all complaints are going to be worked out? No, of course it doesn't. But Paul said, why did he say, you've got to do this? You don't know, because you're setting up an altar. You're setting up an idol. And if you do that, I'm telling you, you're going to be tormented like you have never been tormented in your life. You say, Bill, I want you to prove that. Then you, when you get home, you read Jesus' parable about the person who didn't forgive in Matthew chapter 18. When you get to the very end of it, that unforgiving servant in chapter 18, verse 34, do you know what Jesus said? He said this, and his master was angry, talking about not forgiving. He was angry and delivered him to the torturers. What does that mean, the torturers? Delivered him to the torturers. For what? Until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, meaning the disciples and us, all of us, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If we stay at the altar, the idol of unforgiveness, if we do that, if we choose not to forgive, the Bible just said, Jesus just said, your misery is assured. And people, I hear people come, I don't want to forgive, I can't forgive. And I say, you better. It's an act of obedience. It's not an emotional thing. Amen. God says, you're going to get in trouble because you're heading right toward the demonic realm. You've got an idol there. You got to get rid of that thing. Listen, I promise you, if you have built some kind of unforgiveness in your heart and you just, there you are, you nurse it, rehearse it, and all the rest of it. Listen to me now. No amount of prayer from the elders, from deacons, from the church is going to get you well. It's not going to happen. Listen, I could drag I could drag JT in here, but he's not here right now. But TD Jakes, come on in, TD.
Yeah, Bill, good to see you.
You know, come on, lighten up. You know, I could wheel Billy Graham in his wheelchair right now. You know what I'm saying? I could get Joel Osteen. Come here, Joel. You've got a happy word for everybody. Come on. Let's come on and get over here. And you know what? A threefold cord is not easily broken. They could lay hands upon you. They could anoint you with 100 pounds of oil from Jerusalem. And it wouldn't do you one bit of good. Why? Nothing will deliver you from the torment if you have built an altar of unforgiveness, because behind that is the demonic realm. Do you understand? And that's why the hurt and the pain and so forth. Listen, you will pay, you will pay, you will pay until you say, I'm releasing them to God. And God says, good, vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. Amen? Amen. That's what it's all about. There's too many walking wounded. They're carrying the pain of the past. You know, don't be a slave to what happened yesterday. You can't live in the past. You can't pastor in the past. Do you understand? You can't do it. It's an impossibility. You don't live back there. Well, you know, all of us in our life, A to B, all right, birth to death. Listen, there's going to be pain in there. And if you don't deal with life God's way, you're not dealing with it the right way. And you start setting up things in your life and you don't know it. You don't know that you're setting up an altar. You don't know that there's an idol there. God says, no, man, you got to get rid of it. You got to get whatever happened 10 years ago, 20 years, get rid of it. You are a new creation in Christ now. That's why Paul opened up Corinthians. He said, flee from idolatry. You better run from the idol of unforgiveness because it'll destroy you. You'll be miserable. Now, someone said it this way. It said, forgiveness is not something you do for someone else, but to free yourself from the continuation of pain and anger. It is a gift to your peace of mind, your relationships with others, and look at this, your future. Now, I know it's time to go, but I need a little bit longer. In those 33 verses that we covered, that a lot of people just skip over, but they're very vital. You know what? I mean, I looked through it, and I said, you got 10 tribes that went with Jeroboam. You've got 2 tribes that went with Rehoboam. Now, they're okay because they're from the line of David. But here, the northern kingdom. I mean, out of all the people, the 10 tribes, surely there's somebody, there had to be one person there that said, listen, you know, that would stand up and say, everybody, listen, I don't want to blow you away, but, you know, c- cows are not our God. Do you understand me? I mean, I was going, where are these people at, God? I mean, what does the deal? I mean, there had to be somebody that stood up and said, wait a minute, Jeroboam. I mean, I'm not trying to mess up your day. I know you're the king, but I just want you to make, cows didn't bring us out of Egypt. They didn't bring us out of bondage. You know, why didn't somebody just rise up out of the 10 tribes and say, listen, I've got an idea. Sacred cows make the best hamburgers, huh? You know what I mean? Why didn't somebody do that? No, listen. And then I kept searching and searching because when I want to find out why. That's the way I am when I do my study. And you know what I did? I went over, you ready for this? To 2 Chronicles. Are you ready for this? Listen carefully. And it says here about the priest and the Levites. It says, and from all the territories, I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 11, 13. It says, and from all the territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel, meaning the northern kingdom, listen to what they did. They took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions. They came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And then he appointed for himself priests in the high places for the demons and for the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as they had their heart, they wanted to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. And they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, God of their fathers. And so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the ways of David. Listen, all of the priests and the Levites, you know what they did? They went up, Jeroboam, you got a problem, man. We are out of here. He lost all godliness. Do you understand? I mean, you talking about 10 tribes that were dwelling in darkness. That they certainly did. The United Kingdom is now the divided kingdom. We have two capitals. We have two nations, two governments, two kings, two religions, cows, and Almighty God. Now listen carefully before we leave. Maybe tonight the Lord spoke to your heart. And he said, and you felt, you know what? I do have an altar. Wow. Maybe I do have an idol that I didn't even aware of. I'm worshiping. You know what you need to do if that is true? Tear down the high place. That's where they would set up the idol. Tear down the high places, man. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Cast it down and flee from idolatry in Jesus' name. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. Because the truth will always set us free. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you know I love these people and I know you love them, Lord, but maybe tonight someone is saying, you know, Bill, there is an idol that is set up. I set it up in my own heart. I didn't know it. I didn't even realize it, but I certainly have. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, this is only between you, me, and God. Sometimes by just raising our hand and acknowledging it before God, that is a sign of faith for you saying, yes, Lord, it's there, and I want it gone. I want to tear down that high place. So if that's you, right now, between only you and God, you lift that hand of faith up. That's right, that's right, that's right. Yes, yes. Lift it up to God. That's right. God bless you guys. And say, I'm tearing down my high place right now. Just tell the Lord that I'm tearing it down. I am casting it down. I'm walking away from the altar of unforgiveness. I'm getting away from that demonic realm that's been speaking to me and holding me captive. I have nothing else to do with it. You're displaced and you are gone in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, now bless your people, those who've lifted their hands, those that by faith reached out to you, Father. Bless this church. Bless these people. We love you and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God.